And let's turn right now to the book of Galatians. We're going to go back for the final time today to verses 1 through 5 and finish up something we started last week. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading out of my NASB translation. I'll also have the words up here on the screen. If you'd like to, please follow along with me in your Bible. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. 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 Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse number 1 of chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, once again, I pray for this message that I'm about to speak. I pray, Lord, that somebody, somewhere, will hear this message and they will see the truth of the gospel and their lives will be changed forever. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We continue in our expository study of the book of Galatians. This is message number 19. And I've titled today's message, Hearing with Faith, with a question mark. Last week it was works of the law, question mark. Today it's hearing with faith, question mark. It's a very serious question. But the question is relatively simple. How do you believe one gets saved? By the works of the law or by hearing with faith? We all need to make a choice. One brings eternal life, hearing with faith, and the other brings eternal death by the works of the law. If you believe that you must contribute works in any way, shape, or form to either obtain or to maintain your salvation, then you believe this. You believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not sufficient for your salvation or for your sanctification or for your glorification. In other words, you believe in a deficient Savior, one who needs your help or my help. Is this what the Bible teaches? The simple answer is no. But let's move on. Today I will once again be preaching about the Roman Catholic Church in the 21st century. Now you might ask, Mike, why are you picking on Roman Catholicism? Here's my short answer to that. Because Roman Catholicism is one of many works-based religious systems. Today in 2021, it comprises of approximately 1.6 billion, that's with a B, billion people. That's 16% of the world's population claim Roman Catholicism. That is one out of every six people on the face of this earth. And Roman Catholicism, their teaching is making the same theological errors that the false teachers were making who came into the churches at Galatia during this time 2,000 years ago. I'll repeat, as I said last week, it is not my intention in this message to condemn or to insult anyone who is part of the Roman Catholic faith or to bash the Catholic religion in any way. My intention is to provide you with Roman Catholic doctrine and compare that with what the Bible teaches. I'm convinced that there is nothing more loving than the truth. So what I say here in today's message, I say in love, but I also speak it with truth, because the truth really does matter. What I teach today about Catholic doctrine will come from one of four different sources. Catholic website, EWTN.com, which is the Eternal Word Television Network. The Catholic website, www.catholic.com. A publication by a man named James Aiken, Justification in Catholic Teaching. And number four, the Council of Trent, which happened between the years 1545 to 1563. And what transpired at that council still applies today. Last week we concluded these three things from what we talked about. Roman Catholicism. Only the Roman Catholic Church can properly interpret the scriptures. And again, this is their teaching. Only they can properly interpret the scriptures. Number two, only the Roman Catholic Church can determine how a person comes to salvation. And number three, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that works must accompany faith for one to be saved. And today I want to add a fourth one to this list. Actually, it'll be an addendum to point number three, and it'll be Canon 4 of the Council of Trent. And it says this, and I quote, "If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but are superfluous, and that without them or without the desire of them, men obtain from God through faith alone the grace of justification, though all are not necessary for each one, let him be anathema." In other words, we or a person must perform the sacraments as outlined by the Catholic Church in order for that person to be saved. And if you do not believe this, you are anathema. You are eternally condemned by the Catholic Church. So let's do a little bit of review, and I'm going to put that point there with number three. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that works must accompany faith for one to be saved. Receiving, or the desire to receive the sacraments, is one of those necessary works. I want to make sure that I'm clear on this. The Roman Catholic Church will say that a person must have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. They will say that. They will never deny that. But salvation is not obtained or maintained by that faith alone. They will say that. So what does the Roman Catholic Church teach about salvation? In Roman Catholicism, justification, to be saved, to have eternal life, to go to heaven when we pass away, is a four-step process. Last week we covered step number one, so let's look at that again real briefly. Step number one, something called initial justification. That's where the person is made right with Jesus Christ. And they are made right with Jesus Christ by a Catholic water baptism. It frees them of the sin of the sin of original sin, which all people are born with. And at that time, upon the Catholic baptism, they now enter into justification. They now enter into righteousness. They are now right with Christ. But it does not end there. Today, let's look at steps 2 through 4. Step number 2 is something called progressive justification. And progressive justification is when a person grows in righteousness. Again, a quote from EWTN.com, and it says this: if we progress in righteousness as we obey the commandments, then a corollary to this is that it is possible, in a very real sense, to obey the commandments. This does not mean we never sin, but it does mean that it is possible to keep the commandments in a substantive sense, through the grace which God gives us and the love He pours out in our hearts. And we may, in this sense, increase in righteousness, in justification. So we have it right there, is what the website says. So let's put this on our Roman Catholic salvation timeline. We have the initial justification, and then for the remainder of our lives, let me get out my little pointer here. So for the remainder of our lives, we continue in this thing called progressive justification. We are constantly earning and meriting through our keeping of commandments, growing in our righteousness. So, and that is exactly what Paul is saying here in Galatians 3:3. What is the Catholic theology behind this? They are saying this, that their faith must be maintained and perfected by their actions. But what is Paul saying here in Galatians 3:3? He says this: are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the faith? The Galatians, the people at these churches in Galatia, believed that ongoing works of obedience to God's commandments contributed to and perfected their faith. So how would a Protestant respond to this step? Well, we believe that we should be obedient to God's commands, but we do not consider obedience to God's commands as part of the justification process. Obedience to God's commands is a result of our justification, not a means to obtain it or maintain it. So let's go back. And we had this timeline up there last week, and it was in last week's bulletin. Let's look at this again. What the Roman Catholics call progressive justification, we call sanctification. It is the process that we go through being made more Christ-like. We had our moment of justification. We were made right with Christ the day that we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And now we are on this journey of being sanctified, being made more Christ-like. We are growing and maturing in our salvation. We are growing and maturing into Christ-likeness, and we see that here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Folks, the old creature is gone. The old Mike, the old you is gone, and now there's a new creation in us. Remember, we believe that our justification is complete, signed, sealed, delivered at our moment of salvation. The moment that you and I accepted and received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have put on Christ and we are now right with God. And we now have a biblical worldview and we begin this process, this journey of sanctification. Obedience to God's commands must be the response of every true believer. It will not ever be perfection. None of us will ever be perfect. But again, it is not the means by which we are made right with Christ or made right with God, or a means to even maintain that. So we've gone through the first two steps. Let's go to step number three. Step number three is something that Catholics call re-justification. It is a return to righteousness. You return to righteousness after committing something that they call a mortal sin. The Roman Catholic Church breaks down sin into two categories: a venial sin, or it's a mortal sin. A venial sin is a minor sin, something that they would consider minor, something like gossiping or telling little white lies or being disobedient to your parents, things like that. They would all be venial sins. But a mortal sin, on the other hand, is a very serious sin. It is a deadly sin. And let's see what they have to say about the difference between venial and mortal sins. Again, from EWTN.com. It says this, and I quote, "Chapter 15 establishes the conditions that must obtain if one is to lose one's justification. That is, one must commit mortal sin. A good catalog of mortal sins, explicitly identified as those which result in damnation, is found in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, 'Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God.' And the real possibility of a Christian committing mortal sin is indicated in numerous places, such as John 15:2, 15:6, 15:10, and Romans 11:17 through 24. What they are saying by saying is this: if one commits a mortal sin, they will lose their salvation. They will lose any justification that they may have earned by being obedient and performing all the things in step number two. So to return to justification, they must go to confession. They must tell their sins to a priest. They must receive absolution or forgiveness, and they must do their penance. So let's now review the Catholic salvation timeline. And we put step number three up there: re-justification, where you return to righteousness. You have failed by committing a mortal sin. You have lost your justification. But when you go to confession, you are now made right again, where you can go back to step number two and continue back on your path of growing in righteousness. So let me sum this up so far before we move on to the fourth and final step. Catholics will teach that a person is justified, saved, through Catholic water baptism. And they progress in this justification by being obedient to God's commandments. But if they fail and commit a mortal, a very serious sin, then justification has been nullified. They have forfeited that relationship that they had with Jesus Christ. And to renew that, they must go to confession, at which time, when they receive absolution and do their penance, they are now back on the path of justification. So they believe that a person can lose something that they have earned. So what does the Bible teach us about losing our salvation? There's a ton of different verses. I just so happen to choose this one right here, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which says this: "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." My friends, Salvation 101. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you called upon the name of the Lord, you and I received the Holy Spirit, and he was a seal guaranteeing our inheritance, one that will never spoil, fade, or perish, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. So we know this, that we have our salvation. It will never fade, and we will never lose that. Let's move on to step number four. Step number four, something they call final justification, where we finish in righteousness. To a Catholic, this means to perform good actions that God has promised to reward us in the end. Now, you might say, well, this sounds a whole lot like step number two, but there is a difference. Step number two is being obedient to God's commands. When they say, do this, we do this. When they say, don't do this, you don't do this. Step number four is doing good works as are outlined in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, where Jesus says this, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The Catholics would call these things corporal works of mercy. Corporal meaning they are bodily, physical works of mercy that we do for other people. These are an example of the types of things that a person must do to finish in righteousness. Step number four. The website says this from EWTN.com, and again, I quote, there is therefore a sense in which we seek after immortality by persistence in doing good, and it is a sense which will be rewarded because in response for persistence in doing good, God gives eternal life on the last day. As a result, God has promised to give eternal life in response to good works or persistence in doing good works. Now, I'm going to take what's written right here and I'm going to highlight a few things just a couple different times. So let's kind of switch this over and let me highlight some words that were written in there. Because in response for persistence in doing good, God gives eternal life on the last day. God will or will not, according to Roman Catholic teaching, give you or I eternal life based on our works. And he'll give us that eternal life on the last day. My friends, this is not what Jesus says. Let's see what he says. In John chapter 5, verse 24, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. It's very simple. Jesus says, once you and I believe in him and believe and trust and put our trust in him, we have eternal life. We have crossed over. We have been justified and made right in the eyes of God. Now I'm going to put the same statement back up here again, and let's highlight a few other lines. And I'll just read those. We seek after immortality by persistence in doing good. God has promised to give eternal life in response to good works or persistence in doing good. God is going to give us eternal life based on what we do. Is this what Jesus tells us? Is this what the Bible teaches us? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We use this verse quite often. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't boast about what we have. And Romans 3:27 and 28, this is on the front of your bulletin. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Again, I'm sounding like a broken record. I know it. If my works contribute to my justification, to my salvation, then I have something to boast about. And like I said, two things. One, there is no boasting before God, and there is no crying in baseball. You just don't do those two things. There is no boasting before God, because then I could say, and you could say, and we all could say, I got here because I fed the hungry. I got here because I went to the prisons. I went here because I gave a drink of water to those people who needed that. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So let's do a review. Here's a review of our salvation timeline. And we put step number 4 on there. Final justification is where a person finishes in righteousness. They are called corporal works of mercy. We do those because we want to contribute to our good works. We teach, the Catholics teach, 1, that we are justified, saved through water baptism. 2, we progress in this justification by being obedient to God's commandments. 3, but if we fail and commit a mortal sin, then our justification has been nullified or lost. And lost, but we can go to confession and get that taken care of. And then 4, we persist in doing good works. If we do, God will promise us eternal life, but only on the last day. Now that we have covered all 4 steps in the Roman Catholic justification process, I must ask this question. Is this what the Bible teaches? No. No. Martin Luther saw it back in 1517. And true believers for centuries have seen this. And we see it too. And I saw it in 1994 when my eyes were open, when somebody presented the true gospel to me. Folks, here's a pretty cold statement, but I'll make it anyways. The Roman Catholic teaching on salvation and justification is heresy. Are we saved by the works of the law? Never. Are we saved by hearing with faith? Always. That is what the Bible teaches. It's very simple. Very simple. I want to conclude this message by saying this here today. And I've said this quite often. You are what you believe. And what you believe is the only thing that you will ever take to the grave with you. With that said, I am convinced that not all Catholics are lost. I am convinced that not all people affiliated with the Catholic Church believe this. However, if they do believe the simplicity of the true biblical gospel, I kind of question why they continue to be affiliated with the Catholic Church. Just a question that I have. Likewise, not all Protestants are saved. Protestant churches, on a day like today, are full of people who, 1, have never been taught the truth of the gospel, and or 2, they hear it, but they never believe the true saving gospel. One or the other. There are Catholics, I believe, who are saved, and there are many who are lost. There are Protestants who are saved, and there are many who are lost. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14? The way to eternal life is what? Narrow. And how many make it? Few. But the road to destruction is wide. And how many make that? many. Amen. One more slide. I want to put this up there. Back in 2015, I did a 7-week sermon series on Catholicism, and I got real in-depth with a lot of different things. Started back there on February the 8th and went all the way through April the 26th. We had a couple weeks off due to weather, and Easter Sunday was thrown in there too. But I had a 7-week sermon series. All of these are on the church website. You can listen to them. This past week, I have been putting them up on YouTube along with the PowerPoint presentations. I do have 5 of them complete. I do need to finish up with number 6 and number 7 with the PowerPoint presentations. If you have any interest in learning anything more about Roman Catholicism, again, I get in depth in this sermon series that I preached about 6 years ago. So we have that up there. Next week, we're going to actually move on. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, next week. Come on back. Let's pray.